couple of weeks ago, I gave a sermonette about recommitting our spirit. There was an illustration of Job given, right? Job was a man who walked the walk, kept God's way, kept it well, kept it a long time. And then something really bad happened to him. Lost his entire family, lost all his possessions, head to toe boils. Job is the oldest book, or one of the oldest books in the Bible. And it has one of the oldest themes in the Bible. When things get really, really bad, will you question God? Will you question God? And Job learned to commit his spirit to God, no matter what. No matter what. And then there was also the illustration, right, of Jesus on the cross. He had two people next to him. And one of them said to him, if you're God, save yourself. Save us while you're at it. Questioning God. Man about to die, questioning God. Save yourself. Use your power. The other person next to Jesus Christ, even though he wasn't using his power, acknowledged him as the king, right? And he said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Okay? Even though he wasn't using his power, acknowledged him as the king. And even Jesus Christ himself cried out to God, and he cried out that universal cry, right? That has been crying out since the blood of Abel on the ground of the righteous and of Job himself. And David throughout, and he quotes David, right, in the psalm, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? But he also cried out again, and before his last breath was taken, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Okay? So he cried out twice. He answered that question. That we don't question, we commit our spirit. And we trust in God, no matter what. But staying committed is tough. It's work. It's sacrifice. It's work. How do we work? How do we perfect our work? Right? That's the theme of this sermon, is perfecting the work. And it's also called staying balanced. I was surprised, or not too surprised, shouldn't be too surprised, because this is the way the Holy Spirit works. But James got talking about calm delight, right? The persecution, but joy. And staying balanced. And balance really is what the body of Christ is all about. It's about the sound mind that comes with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not extremes. It's calm, assured walk forward, an endurance walk. Calm. This is an endurance race. This is not a sprint necessarily. This is a long time run. You have to pace yourself and be balanced. So, work. Perfecting the work. Let's turn to Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 1. Revelation 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. We pause here, we say, you know, we're in the church of God, and we call ourselves Christians. There's no bigger names than that, right? Christ, God, eternal, life. Giving names. But are we dead? So we have to then continue reading and say, okay, if you pause here and you say this, well, what does this mean? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Strengthen the things that remain. James talked a little bit about that. What strengthens what's about to die? When something is about to die, can you give it strength? Can you give it life? The Spirit of Jesus Christ gives that strength, right? When perfect, it says works perfect. Whose works were perfect throughout his entire life? Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you helps make these works perfect. So he wants you to watch out that you retain that spirit and do your works in his spirit. Verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. How did you receive and hear? Was it by what something that you did? You received and you heard because God called you. You didn't call yourself, God called you. And you were called in by his church that he established and is biblical. Okay, and people working at his work. People working at his work. This doesn't happen by itself. This happens with people who have the Spirit of Christ and who are dedicated to the job that he's put forth. And we put out things and in the name of God, and God draws them in. And we have new people here today, and that's a beautiful thing. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now notice something here. He's talking to a church, right? He's talking to a people who have been baptized already. Right? They have been given garments. He wants them, what? To keep them clean. Keep your garments clean. And he says here that they shall walk with me. We're already walking with Christ, but he wants to continue that forever, right? So he says, overcome shall be clothed in white garment. I will not blot his name out from the book of life. Your name is in the book of life, but there's a blotting out that can occur, right? So your name is already in there. You're already clothed, but you can stain and you can blot out your name. And that's something to be conscious of, watchful of, right? Jesus Christ is saying this. Be watchful of this, that you're not really dead when you think you're alive because you have certain names, a reputation. Watch yourself. So works are very important to Jesus Christ. In his own words, how can we reconcile that then with Ephesians? Because we in the Church of God, we hear that all the time. Well, by grace you have been saved. And this is true. Let's turn there. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of your works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a lot going on in that statement right there. First, we can't save ourselves, no matter how much good works we do, right? Because everyone has sinned. I've said this before, it's worth saying again, that the Creator God and all his creations come from him. All the creation, all of creation itself came from him. If he gives his blood literally is worth everybody combined. Everybody combined, his blood can redeem it. And he's never sinned. What can we redeem? What did we create? Nobody else can redeem anybody's life. You can't redeem your own. Okay? He's the Creator. He can redeem his creation. It's a gift. It was given to us. We didn't work for it, right? So that we know. So everybody there is correct who quotes this. Not of your works. For we are his workmanship. Here's another revelation in this. We're his work. Created in Christ, right? So God created the earth. I've been saying this lately a lot. I like this analogy. He created the world, right? Then the world becomes fallen, and he recreates it with his spirit. You see the spirit hovering over the deep. And we are created, mankind, in God's image, and there's a fall. And what does he do? He recreates us. In the image of Jesus Christ, he creates us. He's recreating us now as we speak. And what's he creating us for? It says here, for good works. For good works. That's the point. He's working in you so you could do good works. And this is the gift that keeps on giving, literally. That's what we do. We're a church of giving, not of getting. Right? We've heard that a lot in our history, the church says. But that's the whole point. That he works in us so that we can work with other people to grow his family, to grow this family, to grow this body, to grow his kingdom on this planet at the end of this age, which may not be too far off. God prepared, God had this plan from the very beginning that we should walk in his good works, okay? And that we should work at his job, at his vineyard, and we'll see that. Now, when we walk and we work in his vineyard, it was mentioned by James in the sermonette, and one of the things we do is produce. What do we produce? We produce good fruit. We help produce other sons and daughters of Christ, God, who produce good fruit. God the Father and Christ our brother. It's to produce good fruit. Not by the sweat of our brow, right? Because when we think of work, what do we think of? We think of punishment. We think of we're expelled from the garden. You're going to work through the sweat of your brow for your food. But this isn't the kind of work we're talking about. Not by our might or by our power, right? But by the Holy Spirit. And that's straight out of the Bible. We work to grow his work and to yield that spiritual fruit. And we're going to be working. Kings and priests, but who are working. We work now because we're going to be working then. You know, we're Sabbath keepers, but there's very little rest for us. Okay, we find rest from the nonsense of this world. We do. But we're still at work. We're always at work. We're healing. We'll see that too. We're work at healing. Let's go to Matthew 19. We're going to read some parables today. I like parables. I haven't gotten to a lot of parables. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher," remember that, "good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" He wants to work at something, right? He wants eternal life. How do I do it? What am I going to work at to get eternal life? So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." This is before the Holy Spirit is provided out to the church. "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments," he said to him. "Which ones?" And Jesus started, what does he start doing? He starts to listen to the commandments. "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So he starts naming these commandments about loving each other, loving our neighbor. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" I'm sure he also kept the Sabbath. I'm sure he also kept the holy days, right? Now, he had a lot of truth. What was missing in his works? Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect," there's that perfect, right? You found your works were not perfect in Revelation. Right? "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." He's showing us how to walk sacrificially, right? "But when the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?'" Which cracks me up every time I read it. This right here makes me laugh. Why? Because was everybody rich? Was everybody rich back then? Was it a kingdom of rich people? Because if it was a kingdom of rich people, I don't even, you know, why would they even need a savior? Everybody was living high in the hog, maybe not, maybe high in the kosher food, right? But everybody was rich. Who can be saved? We're all rich. No, right? But even when we read this, right? Even when we read this, it was like, oh, wait a minute, but what if I hit that lotto, or what if I had that good job, that really good job, and I saved all of my money, and what do you mean, if I have, what's rich, over $1 million, can I not get inheritance? We're already plotting our way around this. Can the rich not get into the kingdom? But Jesus looked at them probably gave them a look, and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So don't worry, you rich or want to be rich Americans. It's still possible with God. You can still get in. Right? But you see my point, right? That even now, it's tempting to try to look for that. Wait. Did he say no rich person, but what if I have money type of thing? And people who were not necessarily rich were worried about it as well. And this person walked away sorrowfully. Okay, but then again, how many people walk away from the truth, from Jesus Christ? For what? For keeping a Sabbath? For keeping holy days? For giving up some kind of treasure that you think is worth it in this life? And you say, what else do I have to do? Oh. And they walk away sorrowfully because you have a lot of possessions. A lot of people do that. This is not a far-fetched statement. This is reality. We'll go down even further. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Okay, we gave it all up. Jesus, we're following you. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, now it goes beyond them, everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. Right? Like Job afterwards. Job saw great, 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 great grandkids with his own eyes after he went through his troubles. But even Job didn't know the next statement. And inherit eternal life. And inherits eternal life. Not just here, but eternal. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is what I was talking about during the announcements about the leadership workshop. And it was about, they were very much appreciative of the work that people do, because I wasn't the only one out there. There were people from all over the country who work just like you work, and I'm not the only person here. Every one of you are encouraged to go, and maybe we'll send you out each year with some group out to the workshops to learn servant leadership. Because a lot of people here do, should be acknowledged for the work that they do. But to be a leader, it was stressed over and over, it's about doing, it's about serving. It's not about who you are, what your title is, what your title might be, this and that. It's about, if you're not getting dirty, then you're not understanding what leadership is about. Let's keep going down the parable of the laborers, because that's about work. Right? That's about work. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven, and we're about to go to the Feast of Tabernacles soon, right? To celebrate this vision of the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Right? Who is the vine and who is the branches? Who are the branches? We know that from the Bible. So he's going to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is ripe, you will receive. What's happening here? He's bringing people in to do his work at his time, at his appointed time, right? And us in this church are well aware of appointed times. And when the time comes, when he taps you on that shoulder and it's your time, then it's your time now. You're a first fruit, but there's other times that he appoints for other people, for the vast majority of people. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called but few chosen. This line right here in 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? People who get caught up, as they did in their time, about righteousness and doing only by what is required by law, and some people in churches and messianic groups, and churches of God or whatever, will get caught up in the doing without the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Without the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Are you in it for your reward? Are you in it for the money, so to speak? What are you in it for? The reward is eternal life for everybody. If God wanted to play this game, or it was lawful to him to do this, what did he promise in the old covenant? Did he promise eternal life? Was it there? Or was it material blessings? If he wanted to be lawful about it, he didn't even have to give him eternal life. Okay? But God expanded that law, expanded that covenant, and he gave him better promises, right? Better covenant, better promises. Renewed that. Okay? And you will get rewarded beyond eternal life. But the point here was for you to meditate and contemplate on something. What if? What if he paid you the same? So what? Aren't you here to worship God? Aren't you here to emulate the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Matthew 16, verse 27, you don't have to turn there, just it's one line. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he will reward each one according to his works. So yeah, you're rewarded according to what you will do. But we make it our aim to please God no matter what the price is, because we're not in it for that. There's actually, and I actually find this interesting, because in the Church of God, we have, you know, we often state, and we talk about this, and we're talking about this now for the fall holy day season, and that's people who never heard the name of Jesus Christ will have an opportunity. And when you tell that to other people who profess Jesus Christ and his mercy, they tell you, what? A second chance? Another chance for those guys? I have to be a Christian? And these guys, what, they're going to get another chance? Works that way? So they're kind of in this story, things rings very similarly. Because God's pleasure is to bring salvation. That's what he finds joy in. That's what we should find joy in. And it's not a second chance. As we say, it's a first real chance. They always bring that up about, what about Hitler? What about Hitler? And always mentioning Hitler. Then they don't mention the people who were actually persecuted by him. The Jews, they didn't accept Christ. What about them? That's what I say. Well, what about the people who suffered under Hitler, who grew up in that culture, never having really an opportunity to know about Jesus Christ? They're sending them to eternal hell, suffering. They were already put in ovens, if they want to put them in another oven, but this time for eternity. Okay? So Christianity itself can go twisted up and Pharisaical to a belief, like even Christians can get into this craziness about working and wages. But if we emulate the spirit of Jesus Christ, we don't play that legalistic game, because even that is legalistic for a Christian. We are here to emulate Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, let's turn to Philippians 2 verse 5, because Philippians 2 verse 5, this was the theme of the leadership meeting that we went to. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Who considered it robbery to be equal with God? I've said this before. Who considered it robbery? Wasn't it Satan, the devil, who said to you, oh, he's trying to keep that from you because he knows as soon as you eat, you're going to be just like him. Take it, eat it. All right? He tried to be like God. He tried to take God's position, right? And then he told you, take that position, eat that fruit, eat it, rob it, take it from him, right? But Jesus Christ was already with God. The Word was with God in the beginning, was he not? And he became flesh. And it says here, made himself of no reputation. It's hilarious because we wanted to steal what God was going to give us to us in the first place. Because God wants you to be like him. He wants you to be like him. And he says, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Even death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And I'm telling you right now that most of those knees, and I say it again, they're not going to bow because he's going to force them to bow. They're going to bow because he's going to give them a chance of salvation, and they're going to say, thank you, Jesus Christ. I bow to the King. Let's drop down to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do, for it is his good pleasure. His good pleasure is to bring people salvation, to bow at the name of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, didn't consider it robbery. All right? Let's go to another passage. This is not a parable, but it's a story here. It's a historical one, John 5. John 5 and verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. This man is, there's a tradition there that they sit by this pool, and as soon as the water's moved, that means an angel was going to heal the first person who ducked it. Toe in there. Put their toe in. Heal. This man has been waiting a long time, waiting for another man in that tradition. He's got to get down to the pool somehow. He says, I have no man, but who came to him? God came to him, spoke to him, said, rise. Jesus said to him in verse 8, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately, the man was made well. 38 years, goodbye. Immediately, the man was made well. took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Healed the man on the Sabbath. When God taps you on the shoulder, when he says, walk this way, walk with me, welcome to the Sabbath. Okay? Welcome to the Sabbath. That's your healing process beginning. And guess what we're going to do on that Sabbath, on the millennial Sabbath, the seventh day, right? We're going to be healing the rest of the world. That's our job out there, to heal. Our job does not stop. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it's the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. And here's the man-made interpretation of God's law. All of a sudden, God talked about, you know, burdens or whatever, the Old Testament, they made it. Now he can't carry his bed. He was just healed. This is what they're worried about. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was. Sometimes a person takes on Christ's name, they don't know who Christ is, or they forget who Christ is. For Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. God wants you to be separate, not hanging out with the crowd, right? Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple. This is good, now he's in the temple. And said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. This person didn't get up from a bed 38 years. Something worse? Sin no more. So we heard about the grace, but God expects something else too, right? We heard about the grace, but he expects something else. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now, there are some people who think that this man sold out Jesus because he told the Jews who it was. People sell Jesus out all the time. But I can't say for sure that's what was happening there. But that Pharisaical spirit that's in there, about worrying about the fly, worrying the strain about the fly in the soup that's swallowing a camel. These guys are worrying about whether this guy's picking up his bed because he was healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, verse 17, very important, Jesus answering them on verse 17, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Healing is your job. Working in the vineyard for your Father is a job you will continually do, okay, and do with pleasure because it's his pleasure on our Sabbath, okay? We're going to go into and we're going to see a pattern of what existed in the early church and still exists to this day. And I like the fact that part of this is not just about works and how to work, acknowledging work, but it's also about staying balanced. Because back in the day is no different than right now, where you have people who are one, it's lopsided one way or the other. Either people trying to tell you how to be a Christian with the nitty gritty, you gotta do this, you gotta do that, you gotta do the other, you gotta be circumcised still, you gotta wear this, you gotta do that, right? You can't do this or that on the Sabbath. There's the other people who say, you don't have to do anything at all. But the mission of the church is to keep you grounded, to keep you sober, to keep you balanced, and to keep you in the love of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because your religion, I'm telling you, is not going to save you. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is going to save you. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is going to save you. You could come here 700 Sabbaths in a row. If you don't have the heart of Jesus Christ, that's not going to get you in. Let's turn to... actually, let's go to verse 18 in that same place. Verse 18. The Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, that's in their view of things, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, And then Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." What is Jesus doing? He's following the pattern that God has before him. And what did the apostles do? They followed the pattern that Jesus Christ had before them. And what do? We take the examples of the written word, who eyewitnesses who were there and died for that, the word of God inspired and written down by them. And we follow their example, and we follow the example of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." What's our motivation? We were talking about this before, right? Is it the money? Is it reward? Or is it for the worship of our Savior? Is it for the glory of God? Because it says right here, do everything we do for the glory of God. "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God." Now, why does he say that? Give no offense to the Jews. This is those people who I talked about that were on the extreme. They want you to be circumcised, or they want you to do no law. Don't even bother with that. God doesn't want you. He doesn't care what you do. Right? Even those people, don't give offense to them. Don't give offense to them. Over here, and to the church of God. To the church of God. How did you come here? Did you come here on your own? Did you call yourself? Does God still work through his church? Okay? "Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." That's our mission, to continue his work of salvation. We're here to save people. Not to quibble with them, not to argue with them, do you gather people to Christ or do you push them away with your doctrine? Because the doctrine of the church is salvation. That's the doctrine of the church. That's the good pleasure of Christ. "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Philippians 3, verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." A pattern is this a repetitious thing over and over again that you can identify because it happens over and over again. It's a pattern of good works that you see in other people. Are they seeing that in you? Are they seeing that in you? "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." There are people who call themselves Christian now. They don't know what the Bible says. They couldn't care less what the Bible says. I see funny things on Facebook. I have to admit it's funny when they talk about bacon this and bacon that, and the this and that. But they're literally worshiping bacon. There are people that worship bacon. Their God is their belly. I mean, I'm kidding a little bit there, but there are people who take pride in their shame, right? Pride in their rainbow colors, right? Call themselves Christian. That's what I'm talking about. "For our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Again, I say this, and when we're talking about examples of being balanced and the church coming upon that, we have to be balanced people. Our citizenship is in heaven, right? That kingdom comes down, that rock comes down, boom, and it grows. And it grows over the whole entire world, and we have a part of that. That's our politics. That's just my advice to you. I say this all the time. I have people who would swear to me that if only a Republican would have been in office from day one, and nothing but Republicans, we'd have utopia. And other people, if only everybody was a Democrat, we'd have utopia. It's nonsense. This is not what we're about. Our citizenship is in heaven. Everybody there, everybody in office has no clue as to the kingdom of God. No clue. Politics is just not for me. I don't want to hear it. Don't bring me about your politics, really. Save it for yourself. One Timothy 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Right? Be an example. Be an example to believers. Till I come, give attention to reading. Right? How are you going to know if you don't read the Word of God? To exhortation. What does that mean? To encouraging, to advise, to uplift people, to doctrine. Doctrine. You know the church has doctrine based on the Word of God. Right? I went and I saw in the home office, I can count off the top of my head 50 booklets, a correspondence course, 12 months of correspondence course, online services, you know, commentary on the Old Testament, almost every line in the Bible. Read, learn. Learn the Word of God. This is a beautiful truth that you have access to, that God's opened your eyes to, that members of his body have put together for other members of his body, to share with other members of his body, and to grow it, and to grow his kingdom. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. That's the Holy Spirit inside you that was prophesied to come. Prophets back in the day, they wish to see what you were able to see. They wish that they could have put together what you have now, the puzzle pieces put together for you. They longed to see this thing fit together the way it does here. But you have the privilege to see that. They were just acting. They didn't even know. They were like that person on the cross. I commit my spirit to you, God. I trust in you. But now you know, because in this world, everybody knows. Everybody knows. But you know even deeper, right? And you have that privilege. And Jesus Christ even says, your eyes are blessed. Your eyes are blessed for that, to see what you see. You see beyond today, so to speak. And so we receive the Holy Spirit. Do not neglect that gift. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident. Evidence means exactly that, evidence. What's the evidence? Is it what you think? What you feel? What's the evidence that people see? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's not just about you, right? It's about who you influence in life by your pattern of behavior, by your work, by what they see, by what they can try to then emulate. Let's read some more about how we should work in Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 6. Titus 2, verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? That you're grounded. That you're not high. You're not depressed. All right? You're not on uppers or downers. You're sober. You have your feet on the ground. And all things show unto yourself to be a pattern of good works. Again, it's over and over. A pattern. A visible pattern. That people, a consistency. And that's why it says in verse 7, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. You're not going to sell out. Right? You're in awe of this. You revere this. of this truth. You know, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. You know, sometimes we're tempted to think things of people, automatically jump to an assumption. You say something about somebody, or you post something about somebody, whatever it is, or some group or some people, you know, thinking it's okay because they're Democrats and I'm going to post about what this guy's intent and his heart is. We don't know. God knows. We don't know anybody's intent. Be sober. Don't put other people's down thinking you know what they're where they're coming from. You may not. Post what you know of for a fact, and that is the Word of God, if you want to be certain about things. I mean, you don't have to take that literally. You could post your kids and, and beautiful things, and, you know, I'm not trying to get Pharisaical in that respect, but pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to yourself. Because somebody else can say, what? He said that about me? That's not what's in here. That's wrong. Who does he represent? The Church of God? Does he represent the Church of God? Because I'm not down with that. We don't ever want people to say that about us. We're dropping down to verse 13. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. You know, they're representing us, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables, commandments of men who turn from the truth. And in this case, you know, he was talking about the, you know, that one extreme that we had talked about before. But it's not just that. Commandments of men who turn from the truth. You know, there are people who come in here, they're good for a while, they get caught up in a YouTube story of a prophecy or of this or of that. Next thing you know, they're all the head over heels over some new, the doctrine came in, the winds blow them right out. They're not steadfast in God's truth. They forget the mercy, okay? Because I'll put up God's mercy in his seventh day and that eighth day against anybody's. Against anybody who comes at me trying to disrupt the truth of God. Be prepared to speak about the millennium and afterwards, the great white throne judgment. But people will get caught up in the theory and they're out the door. First thing that comes along. To the pure, all things are pure. They treat everything with respect. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good works. You have works, you're doing what you think God wants you to do, but you're disqualified because you don't have his spirit. Because the way you get through the flaming sword we talked about, that blocks the entrance to the kingdom, is to be at one with the spirit of Christ. So that when you get to the door, oh, God says, you're with him. You're my son too. You're one with my son. Let's look at Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. I'm going to pause right here. The grace of God teaches us. And what did that person say? Great teacher to Jesus. What do we have to work at for eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. But now here, what was missing from that person? The spirit. And what do we worship in? We worship in spirit and in truth. Yes, it's important. You have to know the truth. You have to know it. And then you have to worship in the spirit of that truth. Go even deeper than that. Grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for, being vigilant. That's what it said in Revelation there when I started this off, where it says, watch ye therefore, looking for the blessed hope. See, now you're not looking for a thief. What you're looking for is Jesus Christ and the return of his beautiful kingdom. You're not looking out for a thief because you're not going to get robbed of your worldly possession. You're looking for the heavenly king and the treasures there. So you're not going to be taken by surprise. It's a blessing to you. But if you're all hoarding what this world is about and hanging on, lingering about disputes over this worldly, this material world. Every time I move this thing, you can hear this thing. This material world is nothing. It's nothing. We're not going to be caught by surprise, because we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, right? And purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. So there's a lawless deed, and there's the good works, which is a pattern. So if you look at it like a chart, and you're trying to live your life as best you can, and you're going up, that's a pattern. You establish a pattern of godliness, of works, of beautiful works, and then there's the occasional lawless deed. Okay, we broke the law. We broke the law. But guess what? We have our Savior who forgives us for those times where we break his law. But we have to live a pattern. He'll forgive us the lawless deed. He redeems us from that. But as long as we are zealous for his good works. Titus 3 verse 1, continuing in Titus. This is what Titus is about, really. It's about a balance. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. If there's be ready for a good work, be ready for it. An opportunity presents itself, jump in it, is what he's saying. Be gentle. You know, during that sermon that I mentioned also, Matthew 11 verse 28, you don't have to turn there. Matthew 11 verse 28. Actually, verse 29. Jesus Christ, his own words, Matthew 11 verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, right? Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you're learning to live like Jesus Christ, then you have that gentleness of Jesus Christ. He's gentle. Are you a gentleman? Are you a gentle person? Are you humble? Are you lowly in heart? This who was with, like God and with God, that's a lowly in heart. I want to show you also the balance of something, the balance of what we're talking about in Titus. Stay in Titus there and start with verse 3. In Titus it says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So there he's saying a couple of things. We were once disobedient, right? We were disobedient. What does that mean? We were breaking a law. Our works were unlawful. But then he says, by his grace, not by what we were doing, but by his grace, his love. So there's that balance, right? And then he continues on. This is a faithful saying. These things I want to affirm, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable. So always, and you'll find this always in the New Testament writings, okay? If people want to tell you one extreme or the other extreme, keep reading. Because I guarantee you that there's going to be a balance in there. Because that God is, his spirit is one of a sound mind. Okay? There's always that balance. You're not going to be saved by your works, but you better be doing good works. Because that's evidence of the Holy Spirit inside you. Okay? You don't want to do good works. What spirit do you have? Okay? That's the balance. That's the balance right there. Really, you're saved by grace, so therefore you can be disobedient. That's what God wants is in his kingdom, disobedient children. Or people who develop a pattern. Does it mean you have to be perfect? It means you strive for a pattern. And you're redeemed from your lawless deeds that may occur on that pattern. In verse 9 of Titus, it says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing such person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." I can't tell you the number of theories I hear about the 12 tribes and this and that. My parents are Cuban. What tribe is that? I don't know. What was there a tribe that landed in Cuba? I don't know. I couldn't tell you. Couldn't care less. Okay? But I know that God has placed me here, the United States of America, right here, right now. Okay? I have a job to do. That is to establish a pattern, the same pattern as Jesus Christ. Okay? I know this, that this nation was founded on, was supposed to be founded on, not because they did anything righteous. They weren't righteous. These weren't holy men. Oh, God, God said these people are so holy. Let me give them a blessing. Promises he made long ago to Abraham. Okay? Promises that almost immediately, when they started writing the Constitution, they were already breaking it. Right? Calling African Americans less than a human being. Right there. They start writing the Constitution, it's already breaking it. Not because they were righteous. Not because they were righteous. And again, I don't want to get into the politics of it, because that we get into the politics of it, we'll argue it. Is that what God wants from us, his people? Because as soon as I bring this up, right, people cringe. Cringe. Genealogies, unprofitable and useless. I mean, don't get me wrong, there's value in prophecy, right? But I like to see that value in the prophecy when it says, you're breaking a law, there's going to be payment for it. And so I say, God, have mercy on my ridiculous nation and where it's headed. Have mercy on their ignorance. That's all I need to know. Have mercy on the ignorance of people who are doing abominable things. God, his primary focus, if you're worried about the Pharisaical things, his primary focus is who you're becoming. Are you becoming Jesus Christ? Are you drawing people into Jesus Christ? Or are you worried about these things? Because this is written here. I didn't write this about, don't argue about these things. This is in here. Acts 10 and verse 34. Acts 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteously is accepted by him." Everybody. Every nation who fears him. Does it say the British nation who fears him? The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, which was, of course, repentance. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And every nation on this planet is oppressed by the devil. Every person is oppressed by the devil. And what was his job? Going about doing good and healing. John 15 and verse 1. We're wrapping it up. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes and that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken. Notice he said, you are already clean. Remember in Revelation we read, do we keep our garments unstained, right? You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. That means stay there, live there. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Our work has to be Him working through us. Not by our, let Christ be Christ in you. Let Him do His job. Let Him come out in you. Let you and your personality that tries to control everything, let Him come out. Let Him come out and be the gentle, the loving, the merciful, and the one who is you, who is the strength. No, His strength comes from His servant attitude. Let Him be Christ in you. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. See, disciples first. That's what one of the things from that leadership meeting. Disciples first, then your leaders. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, and we heard about that this morning, may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. It's a joyful thing. It's a joyful thing when we let go. When we let go and let Christ be Christ in us, it's a joy. We experience joy, I guarantee you that. We come in here happy to see God's people. We come in here happy to know the fact that we're one of the very few that know this truth is a beautiful truth. We're happy to step in and do what we need to do. I don't know. Maybe there's only one or two more that are coming through the door before Christ comes. Maybe there's 200, whatever it is. We're happy to be here right here, right now. And John, and continuing in John, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has none than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's a sacrificial love. You're my friends if you do what I command you, right? So he laid down his life for you, and what do? If you're his friends, you lay down your life for him. He lays it down for you, you lay it down for him. Right? There's no greater love for that than that. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, that he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The creator of the entire universe, okay, his humble attitude, getting down, stooping down, washing feet, dirty feet. A servant leader from the very beginning calls us friends, wants to be our friend, our brother, our king, right? Our friend. We read about the fruit of the Spirit. I don't need to repeat the fruit of the Spirit there. But it's one of gentleness and self-control is one of the things that James, in his sermonette, read this morning. Fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness and self-control. Against which there is no law. The law doesn't contradict what I'm saying here. This is the essence of the law. This is the spirit of the law. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean? When you love your neighbor as yourself, That's what this is talking about. Loving your neighbor as yourself. In a sacrificial way. Putting yourself, putting others in front of yourself. For if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, and this is that's the law of Christ, that's the sacrificial love of Christ. For if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. At the end of the day, we will bear our own load. We will reap what we sow, and we will be rewarded according to what we have done. At the end of the day, it's better to bear somebody else's burden now. All right? Because you will bear your load. And what will your load be? Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. God says, I know your works. The Revelation, that's how he started it off. I know your works. What works about you does he know? What does he know you? What are the works that he knows about you? It's scary. It's a scary thing, right? But this is a God of mercy and a God of love. And let's look and let's end right here with Psalm 138 and verse 7. Psalm 138 and verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. Remember that strength? Remember that strength that says revive me? What is strength and what is dying? Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. That word is also like some versions have complete. But again, that word perfect. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. I'll just leave it at that psalm for you to meditate on.